And I've skinned this message down, not because it was too long, but I want to specifically deal with one part of this message, and I don't want you to get lost in the details. You notice when you get to Matthew 5, of course you recognize this. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Beatitudes. This is where the Lord tells His disciples what He wants to see in their heart. He wants to see humility. He wants to see meekness. He wants to see them being peacemakers. So he deals with their hearts. But there's some things going on that preempts this message, that makes this message crucial. And I think it's maybe the more important purpose of the message. Because what you find out when you read just prior to the message, you find out that there were some people there following the Lord, but they were not following Him because they loved Him. They were not following Him because they worshiped Him. They were following Him because of what they could do, what He could do for them. And I want to talk to you today just briefly about revival of what matters most to God. Revival of what matters most to God. And what God is most concerned about is not what you do for Him, but your heart. And if He has your heart, you will serve Him. Now, you can serve the Lord without giving Him your heart, and it will bring no glory or honor to the Lord, nor will it benefit you. But if you will give the Lord your heart, and that's what He's most concerned about, then it will bring honor to Him, and it will be considered worship from you. So I want you to look at this, and I want you to know, number one, I just have two main thoughts today. Number one, God knows if and when He has or does not have your heart. God knows if and when He has or does not have your heart. Did you know that you know and God knows whether He has your heart? Nobody else can know. I can look at you and say, well, yeah, look at them. They got a tie on. That's pretty good. Yeah, look at them. They look pleasant. They look nice. They look Christian. They look righteous. Yeah, God has their heart. But you know, and God knows, whether or not He has your heart. And what you find out when you study this is, for example, in Matthew 4, in verse 23, I want you to see this. Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them. Verse 25 says, and there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Here's a group of people that followed the Lord. It doesn't say they followed Him because they loved Him. They followed Him because it benefited them. He healed their diseases. He cast out the demons. When a family member would be possessed, they'd take that family member to Jesus. He was famous. His fame went throughout the land, and people followed Him because if you had an ache and pain, Jesus could take care of it. If you had a disease, Jesus could take care of it. If you had a lameness, He could take care of it. And so these folks, it's not stated they followed Him because they worshiped Him or because they loved Him. They followed Him because He was good for them and good to them. Now note something here. The Bible says in Romans 2 and verse 4 that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And there are some people who believe that because they've been blessed of God, that they're accepted by God. Because God's been good to them. I want to tell you something. That's not a completion of the experience. God is good to you to bring you to a place where you will get on your knees and repent of your sin and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you can experience the goodness of God and be short of repentance. Be short of accepting Him. I'm telling you, God's been good to every sinner that lives today.
Amen.
He's breathing His air. Living on His earth. I mean, God's been good to them. And you say, well, why would He do that? To lead them to Himself. To draw them to a place that they will accept Him. I just want you to know that not everybody who followed Jesus was a believer in Jesus. And here you found these folks who followed Him because they received blessings from Him. We'll take this a little further and go beyond the message and look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 1 through 4, you find people here who gave to the Lord, but they didn't give to the Lord because they loved Him and give to Him because they were worshiping Him or giving to Him because they accepted Him. It says in chapter 6 and verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. See, you say, well, yes, he's a believer. He gives to the Lord. Giving to the Lord is an indication of how you feel with the Lord, but there are a lot of people who give to the Lord. These people gave to the Lord, not because they loved Him, but so they could be seen of men giving to the Lord. So men would respect them because, well, they give to the Lord. And so you find people who are following Jesus, not because they loved Him, but because He was good to them. And they find people who are giving to the Lord, not because they loved Him, but so they would be seen of men. And then you get into chapter 6 and look at verse 5 through 7. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. So here's folks that are praying to God. But they're not praying because they embrace Jesus Christ. They're not praying because they've repented of their sin and called upon Christ in faith. They're praying so that they'll have the respect of those that see them praying. I'm just saying to you that not everybody who's seen them and follows Jesus and gives to Jesus and prays to Jesus loves Jesus. God does not have the heart of everyone who seemingly follows Him and gives to Him and prays to Him. And you go on to chapter 7 and look at verse 23. Chapter 7 and verse 23, or verse 22. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I want you to listen now. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here's the point. The Lord knows whose heart He possesses. He knows. He knows. He knows if He has your heart. He knows if there's been a time that you sincerely and genuinely bowed before Him and embraced Christ as your Savior. He knows. He knows, and it's not, He's provided salvation, and it's available, and yet one day, you will own, listen to this, you will own your heart's condition. One day, you will own your heart's condition. And you can know if you're saved, if Jesus has your heart. You can know that. Here's the point. The Lord knew that some who followed and gave and prayed and served, He knew that He didn't have their heart. And I wonder about you. Does He have your heart? You say, preacher, you're in a Christian school. I know. I know. And I know it should have your heart. But you and God know if He really does have your heart. And I'm not here to make you doubt. I'm not here to create doubt. I'm not here to make you question. Beyond the challenge of the Scripture that we're to make sure that our calling and election is sure, that we're to be sure. I'm just here to ask you this morning, has there been a time when you genuinely bowed and humbled and called on the Lord as a sinner and embraced what God did for you through Jesus Christ? Is there ever been a time that you came to God as an empty, I can see it in my mind, I can see it this way, and I hope maybe it'll help you, as an empty-handed sinner. I don't have anything to offer you that I should be accepted of you. I'm just a sinner. But I want what you said you would freely give if I would embrace you. And I'm just telling you, if you've truly, genuinely been there, the Lord did what He promised He would do. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. But I think many struggle with doubt. Am I saved? Am I really saved? And here's the question. How do I know if my doubt is the devil trying to create doubt in me? Or is my doubt really the drawing and the convicting of the Holy Spirit of God? And I think that's something that you need to settle. You can resolve and you can know. Hold your place here in Matthew 5 and go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want everyone to go there because I want us to give just a little time to the study of this, because the Lord showed me something, I think, in this portion of Scripture that really helped me. And I want us to read verse 1 through verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10 ends with a challenge and an encouragement. Wherefore, the rather, as opposed to forgetting that you were purged from your old sins, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if these things, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And verse 5 through verse 7, what you have is the assurance that if you will pursue spiritual maturity, if you will pursue spiritual growth, if you will pursue adding to your faith virtue and temperance. And when he talks about temperance, he's talking about a tempered reaction, a tempered response. If you will pursue following the Spirit and yielding to the Spirit that lives within you, he says, if you'll do that through the knowledge of Christ, then verse 8, he gives you the promise that if you're saved and you pursue this, you will have assurance. You'll not be unfruitful. You'll not be barren. You will be fruitful. Then he says in verse 8, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. If you will pursue spiritual, if you are saved and you pursue spiritual growth, you will be filled with assurance. Doubt will dissipate. Doubt will go away. If you're saved and you pursue spiritual growth, doubt will be defeated. That's what he promises you. But it's also true that you can be saved, not pursue spiritual growth. And he says what's going to happen to you, according to verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, lacketh what things? He that hasn't pursued spiritual growth, he is saved, but he's going to be blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's saved, but he's lost the knowledge of it. He's lost the assurance of it. Why? Because he got away from the things that defeat doubt. And so he's going to have doubt. He is saved, but he's going to have doubt. But now there's something else, and this is where I want to camp out just for a moment. It won't take but a moment. There's another individual here that's not spoken of here, but it's a reality, I promise you, because I lived it. And that is the person that is not saved, but he thinks he is. He feels like he is. He's been told he is, maybe. What about him? He's the person that believes he's saved, but he pursues spiritual growth and doubt doesn't go away. What about that person? Here's what I have to believe. Studying this, calculating it out, putting the bottom line to it, is if you are genuinely saved, you can defeat doubt by pursuing spiritual growth. That's what he promised. But if you pursue spiritual growth and doubt persist, I have to believe that there's not salvation on the inside. I have to believe that if you pursue, because the devil, what does he say in verse 8? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. In other words, you say, well, the devil's going to create doubt, whether you like it or not. Yes, he'll do that, but eventually, if you pursue spiritual growth, according to verse 8, he's going to be defeated in that area. He'll tackle you in other areas, but he's not going to be able to tackle you in that area. Because doubt will be defeated through spiritual growth in the life of a genuine believer. But if someone believes he's saved because maybe of an experience he had as a young child, and someone told him he was saved. Someone told him that he prayed a prayer. Someone told him that he's born again. Honey, don't you remember? Yeah, you prayed as a little bitty baby, and you prayed it. I know you're saved, and you know you're saved. And let me just tell you something. When you stand before God, you're going to own your heart's condition. And they're not going to say, the Lord's not going to say, well, do you have anybody that can verify that what you think? Well, yeah, my mama can tell you. She told me. Mom's not going to be there like that. Well, my daddy told me, he can tell you, he'll testify for me. No, I'm saying to you, you're encouraged to make sure that you're saved. And if you pursue spiritual maturity and spiritual growth, adding to your faith, virtue, and temperance, and those things, and doubt persists, I have to believe that it is the gracious, loving, long-suffering, patient God still drawing you, convicting you, drawing you to himself, trying to get you to see you're not saved. I'm not trying to tell you you're not saved, but I'm trying to get you to see that there is a program, there is a plan so that you can know. And if you pursue spiritual growth and doubt is not defeated, over an extended period of time and you still doubt, I'm just telling you, it has to be the Holy Spirit of God drawing you to come to a place where you will see yourself as a sinner and embrace Christ as your Savior. I'll give you my personal testimony. And I woke up this morning, 5 o'clock, and reworked this and really felt strongly that this is what I should do in this setting. And I'm fearful to do it because I don't want to create doubt. So I think I've established how you deal with doubt, that you can defeat it if you're really truly born again through spiritual growth. I walked the aisle as a little boy. I remember the preacher preaching on hell. And I didn't want to go there. And I remember getting my mother's hand and looking up to her. And she said something like, "Do you want to go forward?" And I said, you know, I was scared I was going to hell. And so I nodded yes. And so she put me out of the aisle and nudged me. And I went forward and the preacher said something. And I don't remember what he said, but I'm sure it was something like, "Are you coming? And by your coming, are you accepting Christ as your Savior?" I just didn't want to go to hell. I don't know that I understood about Christ being sufficient for my sin and me being a sinner. I just didn't want to go to hell. And so I walked the aisle and I was baptized that night. Y'all listen? I was baptized that night. So all through my teenage years, I never had any fruit. Nobody looked at Dale Bigham and said, "Well, of course you're saved." I mean, I was the guy, and if I'd have been in a setting like this, I would have been somewhere behind the biggest teenager there was here. I'd have been behind them with my head down. So nobody could see me. And so the preacher couldn't see me. And so I had no fruit. I had negative fruit. If you looked at me, you wouldn't say Dale Bigham was a Christian. I got married very early, and then one service, we got back in church, and because I knew I was supposed to go to church, and we had some friends that invited us, so we went, and we supposedly got right with God, and ended up surrendering to the ministry. All the while I'm doubting, and I just struggle with doubts. I'm just not sure. I just struggle with that. Surrendered to the ministry, going to Bible college, all through Bible college, and even talked to some folks about it. "Look, I'm struggling with this. I have doubts about my salvation." And say, "Well, yeah, of course you got to be saved. You're a preacher's son. You're raised in church. You're in Bible college. You surrendered to the ministry." "Well, okay. I go back, work on staff on two different churches, still struggle with my salvation. And, you know, at this point now, afraid to talk to anybody about it, you know. And so a call to the Arden Road Baptist Church, it was Grace Baptist then, called to that church, and I became their pastor. Still struggling with that. Preaching every week, devotions, trying to live for the Lord, trying to raise my family for the Lord, but in the quietness of my heart, in the still of the night, when I'd lay my head down at night, I still had doubts. So I was in about the 6th year of my ministry as pastor of Arden Road Baptist Church. And God was blessing. God was being good to us and such. But I came to the point where I said, "I am not going another year without getting this settled." And so I had a preacher friend by the name of Buck Hatfield. He was rough. He was a rough preacher. He was saved and was on his way to heaven, but wasn't real sanctified. But he was the kind of preacher that, I don't mean immoral or anything like that. He ministered in the oil fields of West Texas, and that's where he was best suited for. It was the working with the rough oil guys and stuff, and won a lot of them to the Lord and stuff. But Buck was the kind of guy that you could tell him your darkest secret. And he'd love you anyway. He'd be your friend. He wouldn't approve of what it might be, but he'd be your friend. So I invited Buck to our church for a revival meeting with the intention that I was going to tell him that I'm struggling with doubt. And he would tell me the truth. He wouldn't sugarcoat it. So after a service on a revival meeting, I took him out to Lillian's restaurant and we had dinner, and then we talked, and the restaurant got loud, so we stepped out to the parking lot, and he, after telling him that I doubted, he said, "Well, I just got one question for you, Dale." He says, "Are you willing to gamble eternity on the decision that you made as a young boy, or on what you did as a young boy?" I said, "No, that's what I'm telling you. I don't know what, I don't remember what I did as a young boy. I don't know what I did as a young boy." And he said, "Then you better see yourself as a sinner and call on the Lord to be your Savior." And in Lillian's parking lot that night, as pastor of our Grove Baptist Church, I got saved. And went back to church the next night. I walked the aisle, Buck preached, I walked the aisle and told the folks what I did. They gave them, the church voted and gave them associate the authority to baptize. I got baptized, and while I was getting dressed from being baptized, they had a business meeting and called me as their pastor again. But what I'm saying is this: since that day, the pursuit of truth and spiritual growth has defeated my doubt. But up until that point, the pursuit of spiritual growth did not defeat my doubt. So I have to look at that and say, I believe in my life, I don't know about yours, but in my life, the Lord was being good to me. I think he was saying, "Dale, I think you're saved, but you're not. And so I'm still convicting, I'm still drawing, I'm still working, I'm still calling, I'm being good to you. I've given you a good family, I've given you a good church, I've given you a good place, I've let you serve me, do many wonderful works and such, but I don't know you. And I'm drawing. And I'm saying to you, it may very well be that you don't know the Lord. I'm not trying to create doubt. But I'm saying, if you have doubt, here's what I'd recommend. Get on the path of pursuing spiritual growth. And even if the devil is bringing doubt, eventually he will be defeated. And if you pursue spiritual growth and doubt is not defeated, I'm just having to conclude, at least in my life, that it was the Lord drawing me to him. And I wasn't willing to gamble. And I was willing to even lose a church I loved to know for sure that I was saved. And I'm saying to you, so, "Well, I don't want to embarrass my parents. I don't want to hurt my parents' feelings. My mama led me to the Lord," she says. "And so I don't know, but I don't want to. I don't want to hurt her or anything. I'm just telling you, you need to settle this and make sure you're saved and make sure you know the Lord Jesus." And it's not my place to create doubt, and I hope I haven't, because that's not my purpose. But what I really want to do is help you understand that if you try to grow spiritually and doubt is not defeated, that may very well be the Lord drawing you to himself. We should be grateful for that. Bow your heads with me, will you? Father, today I thank you for your goodness to us, and I thank you for these young people. And I pray that you would use this in a way that would be pleasing to you, that you would use it to help in the challenge that we were given to make our calling and election sure. Father, if there are those here today that deal with doubt and struggle with doubt, I just pray that you would use this to help them understand that what they need to do is pursue spiritual growth, and if that doesn't take care of doubt, then they need to come to know you, genuinely know you. As an individual, as an empty-handed sinner, come to you and be saved. And help them to put away any pride. Help them to put away any self-consciousness or any concern about what others might think. And just do business with you about giving you their heart.
We'll thank you for doing that. We'll ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Brother Wassam, you come.
By show of love, may I see your hand.